All right. Should have lesson number six. Lesson number six. We are studying the feasts and festivals of the Scripture, as well as the offerings and the sacrifices. When you pick up your Bible and you begin reading, you will come across different holidays for the Hebrews, the Jews in the Old Testament. And we've been trying to explain what those holidays are, to make them simple, and to show you how the Lord Jesus is the fulfillment of each of these holy days. He is the fulfillment of the law, as I'll show you this evening. Now we come tonight to the fourth major festival, the feast or festival of Pentecost. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 5. We're going to look at two verses this evening that will launch us into our study. And for the five or six of you who are new tonight, and for those who are listening via our podcast, just a quick review before I read these two verses. The seven festivals of the Hebrews are Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost, which we'll study tonight, trumpets, atonement, and tabernacles. We have pointed out in our study that God's people in the Old Testament eyeballed the moon to tell time. And every time there was a new moon that they saw in the sky, and a new moon, of course, is a moon with a sliver of a crescent. It's when the moon comes out of its darkness, when it's covered by the earth's shadow, and you see the beginning of a little piece of light in the form of a crescent. That's the new moon. When the priest would see it, they would blow the trumpets, and a new month would begin. We get our word calendar from the word lunar. Calendar means to eyeball or to call attention to the moon. Now, my wife made an interesting observation from this past Sunday's message on Luke 22 and the Passover. Because we have three different services, and she is so gracious, she runs the slides in every service. If you think it's hard to listen to me speak, try to sit through three times listening to me speak. She does it every single Sunday, every single service. She truly is my Valentine. Yeah, there we go. And she got her flowers earlier today. But she made an interesting observation. She said, wait, at the 8 o'clock service, you said that the lunar calendar of the Bible is different from our calendar of today, because our calendar revolves around the sun. It's a solar calendar. And you didn't make the distinction in the other two services. So some people may have gone away asking the question, well, why is the biblical calendar and the biblical months of the Old Testament different from our months of January, February, March, April, May, June, all that? And the reason is because today we eyeball the sun. Our calendar revolves around the sun. That's why it's called a solar calendar. It's the Gregorian calendar. But in the Bible, the calendar revolved around the moon. And some fundamental differences between the two calendars. In the solar calendar, months are either 30 or 31 days. In a lunar calendar, they're only 29.5. In other words, what that means is from crescent moon to crescent moon, it's a little over 29 days. So after several months go by, you're going to find that the lunar calendar is shorter than the solar calendar, so you're going to have to add a month to catch up to the seasons. And that's exactly what happens in the Bible. The Jews would add another month every few years to make sure that you planted at the right time and you harvested it at the right time. Okay? But that's just a little bit of information on the difference between the calendars. So the Jews eyeballed the moon, and here is a graph that we're going to try to pass out to you in the future. If you're listening to the podcast, you can't see the visuals in the room. But this is a graph that Ralph Mitten gave me a few weeks ago that someone had given him. And it shows how our months correspond to the lunar months of Scripture. And as we have seen, the first festivals of the Jews fall in the first month of their calendar called Abib. A-B-I-B. Abib. And that corresponds to our March and April. It's one of the reasons why our Easter celebration is always in March and April, because we are trying to track the Jewish festival of Passover. Because as you know in our study, Jesus died during Passover. And so Easter, the celebration of his resurrection, falls in our March and April all the time, because we're trying to track the lunar calendar of Passover. So, seven feasts. In the feast of the Old Testament, you have a beautiful picture of how God saves sinners like us. Everything about the law, everything about the festivals, is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to fulfill the law. Your salvation, your deliverance from sin and death, has nothing to do with your commitment to God, and everything to do with God's commitment to you. You say, what? Are you kidding me? No. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. You'll never be committed to God until you understand his commitment to you. This is why religion, and I use that word loosely, this is why religious people who have no comprehension of who Jesus is only tell you what you are to do. And what you do varies from religion to religion. Islam will tell you to bow several times a day, looking toward Mecca, five times a day. Make a journey to Mecca, a pilgrimage. They'll tell you what to do, steps, in order to be right with Allah. You go over to China, and they'll tell you what Confucius says, to be right with your God. But it is only the Bible that tells you what God has done to make you right with him. That's a fundamental difference. Islam will tell you to give your sons in sacrifice to Allah, and Allah will be at peace with you. Christianity says God has given you his son that you might be at peace with him. So, seven festivals, four in the spring, three in the fall. Remember, we've been looking at the first three festivals and how Jesus is the fulfillment of them. By way of review, Christ is our Passover. He is sacrificed for us. There are three parts to Passover, as we have seen. Three parts. The first three festivals of the Jews in the Scripture all fall within 1 week. A week in spring. March and April for us. Easter time for us. They call it Passover or unleavened bread. And it's the first time Jewish males would have to make their way to their capital, to Jerusalem, to observe these feasts. Three times a year, Jewish males would come. 1 week in the spring, where the first three feasts or festivals or holy days were celebrated. 1 week, 50 days later, Pentecost, which we'll study tonight. And then later in the fall, they would come back for a third week where the last three festivals were celebrated. So seven festivals in the first week, which we've been studying in the first 3 weeks of our study, you have Passover. On the 14th of Abib, in other words, what that means is, in the first month of the year of the Jews, when the priest would blow their trumpets, because they saw the crescent moon, the new moon, the Jews would start counting. One day, 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, 5 days, 6 days, 7 days, 8 days, 9 days. On the 10th day, they would go out to their flocks and they would find a lamb for their family. And it had to be a perfect lamb, without blemish, without broken bone, without sore, without open wound, without any defect. It had to be perfect. For 4 days, they would set that lamb aside and they would examine it. And then on the 14th of Abib, the first month of the Jewish year, the fathers would take that lamb and they would slay it. They would pour the blood into a basin. They would roast the lamb on a fire. Then they would take a branch of hyssop, dip it into the blood, and put it on the doorpost of their home, at the top, at the bottom, on the sides. And then they would take their family into the house, and they would eat the roasted lamb with bitter herbs. They would eat it standing with their robes tied, with their staff in their left hand, their walking stick in their left hand, and their sandals on. And it was a picture how God, when they were in bondage in Egypt in the 15th century BC, God sent an angel throughout Egypt. And that angel killed the firstborn of everyone where the blood was not on the doorpost of their home. But the angel passed over. Thus the phrase Passover. The angel of death passed over the homes where the blood was on the door. We all see that. Okay. It's a beautiful picture of how when you by faith appropriate the blood of Jesus Christ and say, I believe that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is my Savior. When by faith you appropriate His work for you, then death passes over you. You are given the gift of immortal life. And after the resurrection from the dead, where Jesus said He will raise both the righteous and the wicked, you will stand before your Creator at the judgment, and your name will be found in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you will experience no judgment. Death will pass over you, and you are given the gift of immortal life, and it has everything to do with your faith in the Lamb of God. Remember what I've shown you. That in 30 AD, Jesus the Messiah entered Jerusalem on the 10th of Abib, Sunday, Palm Sunday. The people waved their branches and hailed Him as their chosen Lamb. Hosanna, Hosanna, deliverance has come. They laid their coats in front of Him. And 7 times during the next 4 days in the Gospels, we read that people said of Jesus, He is without fault. He is without blemish. He is innocent. Pilate even washed his hands and says, I find no fault in this man. This is a beautiful picture of Jesus being the Lamb of God without blemish. On the 14th of Abib, Thursday afternoon, He arrives the 10th to Jerusalem. For 4 days, He's put on trial before various people. On Thursday afternoon at 3 o'clock, when all the Jews were slaying the lambs they'd chosen 4 days earlier, Jesus Christ dies on the cross as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And the blood was on His head. On His feet, the threshold, His right hand, His left hand. And I find it very interesting. We were studying Tuesday morning in the men's Bible study from 2 Kings chapter 9. And Jezebel, that wicked Jezebel, who hated God and hated the people of God, she died. And do you remember how she died? The dogs came and ate her, and she was not buried. The only thing left of wicked Jezebel was her crown of her head, her 2 feet, and the palms of her hands. The very places where the blood of Jesus Christ was shed. That's a beautiful picture in my mind. That if you don't appropriate Christ for yourself, you will end up paying for your sins the way Jesus paid for the sins of His people. Okay, now, when they took Jesus off the cross, they put Him in the tomb. At the very moment, the Jews were celebrating their second festival called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Do you remember on the day that Jesus died? The 14th of Abib is called Preparation Day. During that time, the fathers were out choosing the lambs and the women were sweeping leaven from their homes. Jesus is taken off the cross at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. They were going to break his bones because they needed him down off the cross before the beginning of the high Passover called unleavened bread, by the way. It's called unleavened bread, but it's also called the Passover meal because that's the night you ate the lamb that died that afternoon. Jesus is in the tomb sweeping away our sins, and the disciples that night are back in the upper room eating Passover, and Jesus isn't with them. What are they thinking? What has happened? We thought he was our king. We thought he was our Messiah. He could have called 10,000 angels and been rescued. But he dies. Why? Well, because he came to fulfill the law. Jesus is in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. Thursday, Friday, Saturday are the 3 days. A Jew counts a full day if it's even a portion of it. So he goes in the tomb Thursday afternoon. That's the first day. Friday's the second day. Saturday's the third day. He's in the tomb 3 nights. Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night. And Jesus had said to his disciples, I tell you, just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights. And on the morning of Abib 17, Sunday morning, on the morrow after the Sabbath, before sunrise, Jesus rose from the tomb. On the very morning that the Jews walked to the temple grounds, taking their sheaf of first fruits that they had brought with them from their farms. And remember, what they would do before they came for Passover week is they would go out into their fields and where there was just a little bit of grain that had budded because it was early spring. They would take the first fruits, a sheaf of it, and they would bring it to the temple grounds on the Sunday after the Sabbath of Passover week. And they would wave it before the Lord and they would say, Lord, as you have blessed this first sheaf of harvest, so Lord, we pray you will bless the full harvest. And when the Apostle Paul writes about the general resurrection which is coming, when God will raise you from the dead, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, it is a guarantee that you will rise from the dead because the first sheaf has already risen, the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you read about the resurrection, it's all in terms of the sheaf of first fruits. The morning that Jesus rose, he fulfilled the law. Now we come to the fourth festival. And it happened 50 days after the Sunday of waving the sheaf of first fruits. Exodus chapter 5, verse 1. I want to point something out to you. It's called the Feast of Pentecost. The Feast of Pentecost. It is called the Feast of Pentecost because the word Pentecost means 50. It's also called the Feast of Weeks. Now let me show you when Pentecost occurred among the Jews in the Old Testament. Here we go. Exactly. 50 days after the waving of the sheaf of first fruits. You say, oh, so what day is that? All right. If the waving of the sheaf of first fruits was always on a Sunday, 50 days from that Sunday, think with me before you answer, is what day? Anybody? Close. Not yet. Let me say it again. I want you to think. If Sunday is always the waving of the sheaf of first fruits, count 50 days from that Sunday. What day do you fall on? Most people would say Monday. It is Sunday. Now, I can prove it to you. Because if you go Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, that's 7 days, but you're starting on Monday. The Jews always started on the day that they celebrated the festival. So Sunday of the Sheaf of First Fruits is day one. So you go Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. The next Sunday is day eight. Keep going. You get to 50 on a Sunday. In other words, it's 7 weeks, exactly 7 weeks after the waving of the sheaf of first fruits. That's why it's called Pentecost. It's 50 days after the Sunday of the sheaf of first fruits. You say, okay, why is that important? Well, you're about to see. It's incredible. Exodus chapter 5, verse 1. Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go." Oh, let me reread that. I'm going to read it with my Charleston Heston voice. "Let my people go." Yeah, that wasn't very good, but why should Pharaoh let God's people go? What's the next phrase? Don't skip over that. Let my people go that they may celebrate a feast in the wilderness. Do you see that? Now let me ask you a question. When God's people left Egypt during the night of the 10th plague, the Jews celebrated from that night until today, annually, a festival commemorating leaving bondage and going out to a promised land. The escape from Egypt by God's grace and the shed blood of a lamb. What festival was that? Everybody, what festival was it? Passover. So if Aaron and Moses are saying, "Let my people go," God says, "so that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness," can that be Passover? John, you're doing really good. I wish everybody was as quick as you. It can't be Passover, because Passover is the process by which they leave Egypt. So, what festival is it that they are going to celebrate in the wilderness? Ralph said it. Pentecost. 50 days after they left Egypt, they met God on Mount Sinai. And to this day, the Jews, when they celebrate Pentecost, celebrate what happened at Sinai. Are you with me? Let me show you another passage. Exodus chapter 10, verse 9. Hang in there, because this gets really, really amazing. Paul, can you do me a favor? Can you turn down the temperature? I'm about to burn up here. Anybody can do that? It's going to be right on that back wall over there. Rochelle, can you turn that down? There we go. Paul's going to get it. Thank you, sir. Exodus chapter 10, verse 9. Moses said, "We shall go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds. We shall go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord." Now, when you read the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and you count the days. 7 weeks after Israel leaves Egypt, they come to Mount Sinai. And an amazing thing happens at Mount Sinai. Before I show you, in your notes under number one, letter A, you will see the different names that this Feast of Pentecost is called. It's called the Feast of Harvest because it's the time later on when they got to the Promised Land that the full harvest had come in. And so they would come back to Jerusalem celebrating the full harvest that God had given them. It's also called the Feast of Weeks, as I mentioned. It's called the Day of First Fruits, the Feast of Weeks of the First Fruits of Wheat Harvest, the Feast of Harvest, the Feast of Pentecost, all these names. The date of the feast, it's very simple, guys. It's very simple. 50 days after the waving of the sheaf of first fruits, which always happened on a Sunday. Jesus rose on the Sunday of Passover week. 50 days after that, as the Jews reckon it, on a Sunday, the first day of the week, Pentecost was celebrated. Now you can read how the Jews celebrated Pentecost in Leviticus chapter 23. It was a special offering that we'll talk about when we come to the offerings, a special sacrifice that we'll talk about when we come to the sacrifices later in our study. But let me show you what happened in the law 50 days after Israel left Egypt. It's on page 2 of your handout. Or I take that back. Page 3. Go to page 3. We're going to skip page 2 for just a moment. I take that back. We are going to look at page 2. Let me show you something. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Guys, hang in there with me. Don't lose me, because I promise you, you're about to see something that, in my opinion, is one of the most amazing truths of Scripture. It will set you completely free. Matthew 5, verse 17. "Do not think that I have come," Jesus says, "to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Now let me pause right there and ask you this question. When Jesus says to us, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law," what's he talking about when he says the law? Ten Commandments, but John, it's even more than that. What is it? Not the Roman law. Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Leviticus. The law, the five books of the Old Testament that the Jews called the law. It's everything in it. Now, everything that you said is included in that. But you have dietary laws. You've got the festival laws. You've got the sacrificial laws. You've got the civil laws. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law. I have come to fulfill it." Okay. "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished." Now, this is the way I hear a lot of preachers and a lot of teachers and a lot of Christians who love the Scriptures and love Jesus. This is the way I hear them interpret this. Okay, now bear with me. I don't think it's right. I'm not being judgmental. I'm just telling you, this is what I hear. And I think, good night. No wonder you're in bondage. What Jesus is saying is, don't think that I have come to do away with the law of the Old Testament. Don't think that I've come to abolish the law, the Ten Commandments, the sacrificial laws, the Sabbath laws, the festival laws. Don't think I've come to abolish them. No, I've come to fulfill them. Because I tell you, heaven and earth will pass away. And only then will the law be abolished. Everybody looks around and says, "I still see the heavens. I still see the earth. The law is still in effect." Now, here's the problem. When God called the Hebrews to be his people, you can read about this in the book of Deuteronomy, book of Isaiah, through the prophets. This is the language that he used. O earth, give me your ear. O heavens, listen to what I have to say. God called Israel heaven and earth. You see this repeated over and over and over again. This is the language of formation. It's the language of God forming the Hebrews as a nation. He is establishing heaven and earth because he is calling his people out of all the nations of the earth to be in covenant with him. And the covenant that he makes with them is a conditional covenant. Heaven and earth, if you obey me, I will bless you. If you disobey me, I will curse you. You hear my law and you be obedient to it, all of my blessings are yours. You hear my law and you are disobedient to it, all my curses are yours. Hear, O heavens. Hear, O earth. I have chosen you among all the peoples of the earth to be mine. Through you I establish the foundations of heaven and earth. This is the language of the Old Testament. Now watch. When did God do this for Israel? He took them out of Egypt. And 50 days later, he gave them the law. And he established heaven and earth. And let me show you what happened at that first Pentecost. God gave them 10 commandments. And he wrote them with his finger in stone. And when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the glory of God over his face, all the people had already built 2 golden calves. And Moses took these laws that God had given and he broke them. And 3,000 people were slain because they couldn't even go a day without breaking the law of God. This covenant that God made with heaven and earth was conditional upon obedience. But the law only led to death. The letter of the law was disobeyed. The glory that was on the face of Moses was so strong that he had to cover his face so the people could even look at Moses, because the light of his glory was so bright. Moses was the lawgiver of that covenant that we call the Old Covenant. And it was given on Mount Sinai. Now, fast forward 1,500 years. And the Lamb of God enters Jerusalem and is the chosen lamb. He is without blemish and he dies on preparation day. He sweeps away our sin in the tomb during unleavened bread, and he rises on the waving of the first sheaf. Now start counting. For 40 days after his resurrection, Jesus ministers among his disciples. They see miracles. They see him on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and he's making a charcoal fire, and they are fishing and not catching a thing, and they hear a voice. They don't know who it is, but it's the voice of their risen Lord. Cast on the other side of the ship, and you will have a net full of fish. But we have already cast, and we've been casting and cast on the other side. And they cast on the other side, and they pull, and they can't bring in the fish. They pull, and they're sinking. And Peter says, it is the Lord. And he jumps into the sea and he swims to the shore. And only two times in Scripture is there the mention of a charcoal fire. And Jesus is making a charcoal fire. And this is the same Jesus that Peter has denied in Caiaphas' courtyard when he's warming his hands by a charcoal fire. Jesus will never take you further in your walk with him till he brings you back to the very place where you left him. And Jesus says, Peter, it is I. And from that point forward, the disciples who saw the risen Lord were willing to give their lives for Christ. They walk with him. They go with him. They eat with him. They hear him for 40 days. Now turn to the book of Acts and let me show you what happened after those 40 days. Acts chapter 1. The scripture says in Acts 1 that the disciples, having seen many things that he had done, verse 9, after he had said these things, Jesus was lifted up while his disciples were looking on. This is on the 40th day after his resurrection. And a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going away, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. Hang on now. We're getting somewhere. When Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden and Adam was driven from the garden, two angels guarded the entrance to the garden. When Jesus Christ rose from the grave, two angels were there in the tomb on each end of the slab where he was lying. Here, when he's ascending into heaven, two angels are watching the disciples as they look. Who are these two angels? Anywhere there is the throne room of the glory of God, you have these two angels present. Jesus is ascending, and they say to the disciples, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come just the same way as you have watched him go up into heaven." Then they return to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. Now drop down to verse 2 and verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Let me pause right there and say to you, this is the 50th day after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the day of Pentecost, and they are in the same upper room where they observed the Passover. Verse 3, and there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. Tongues of fire. What is fire in the scripture? It is the Shekinah what? Glory. The two angels. Jesus is returning. Go to Jerusalem. Wait for Pentecost. The tongues of fire, the glory of God comes. And where does it go? It goes into these men. The presence of the living God begins to reside within those who have observed Passover, who have put their faith in the Lamb of God. It's a new agreement. It's a new covenant. The night before Jesus died, he took the bread, he took the wine, and he said, "As often as you eat and drink, remember me." This is a new agreement. Now, let me show you the difference between the first Pentecost, the Pentecost of law, and this Pentecost that Jesus fulfills, the 50th day after his resurrection. Here we go. This time, the writing of the commandments is on the heart and the mind, not on stone. It's not the letter of the law that counts. It's the Spirit of God within you. The first time 3,000 people died, this time these disciples come out of that upper room and they preach Christ, and everybody hears the gospel in their own language, and 3,000 people are made alive. The first Pentecost was a ministry of death. This Pentecost that Jesus fulfills is a ministry of life. The first Pentecost at Sinai was the letter of the law. Oh, but this Pentecost is with the life-giving Spirit. In the first Pentecost, glory was on the face of Moses. But in this Pentecost, our glory is found in the face of a new lawgiver, the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses' face was veiled so the people could not behold the glory of Moses. But the face of Jesus Christ is unveiled so that each of us is being changed into the same glory, looking into his face. In the old Pentecost, the ministers of it were priests of an old conditional covenant. In the new Pentecost, the ministers are a new agreement. Ministers of a new agreement that is unconditional. In the old Pentecost, it was a glory to be done away with. In this new Pentecost, it is a glory that remains forever. The old Pentecost occurred at Mount Sinai. This new Pentecost occurred at Mount Zion. Now, let me show you a couple of practical applications and we'll be done and take your questions. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. And let me show you how this applies. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 and 24. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him, that is Jesus, who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Let me show you what this means. When God gave the law in the Old Testament on Mount Sinai, for 40 years, the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness until they entered the promised land. When God sent his Spirit at Pentecost, for 40 years, the temple remained standing. But in 70 AD, the temple of the Jews was absolutely destroyed, and everything to do with the old covenant came to an end. Now, the way we worship God is totally different. There is no letter of the law. It is the Spirit in your heart. The only commandment for you is to love people like Jesus has loved you. You say, but I need law. I need something on my refrigerator to tell me what I'm to do. Follow the Spirit. Let me tell you something. You find a church that is law-oriented. You will find ministers who try to tell you what to do and list it, and punish you for not doing it. If you don't do this, then God will do this. But you get a minister of the new covenant. He will tell you that Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law for you. Now, live for Him. Love people like He loves you. There's no law about drinking. There's no law about your language. There's no law about the Sabbath. There's no law about what you eat. There's no law. Follow the Spirit. Let me tell you something. You may not curse, but you can use a harsh tone with your wife, and the Spirit of God will write His law within your heart and gently whisper to you, "Hey, Wade, love your wife like I love you." You may have to work on a Sunday, but you are not under a law. Every day is a day of rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not going to choose to forsake the assembling with other Christians because it's good for them and good for you. But it is no law. You're going to give. You're going to give of your resources. Not because it's a tithing law. No. You're going to give because everything you have is of God. And you're just a steward. Your whole mindset is changed. You're going to ask the Spirit, "Should I give here? Should I give this?" Today, I have a basketball that I bought, pretty expensive, signed by Kevin Durant, signed by Russell Westbrook, signed by Enes Kanter during their championship run. The whole team signed it. Been in my office. I met a Ukrainian missionary that came today from Kansas City. He'd gone to the Thunder game last night. The Thunder lost to Cleveland. He's sitting up in the cheap seats because he doesn't have any money. But he is an NBA fanatic. I felt the Spirit say, "Wade, give that man your signed basketball." I gave him the basketball. That's the way I give. Last Wednesday night, I have felt for years that God is calling our church to follow the Spirit. We were so law-oriented, so full of tradition, so full of writings, doing everything because we thought that the blessing of God was on us if we did this. And I thought, "God, how do we change?" And it's as if the Lord said, "Wait, how can you lead people to follow the Spirit when you're not even following the Spirit?" So last Wednesday night, as you know, I went to the bar because we started a church in the bar. And you know, in the old days, I would have thought, what will people say, the pastor of Emmanuel being at Q-Spot with beers all around? But in these new days of the Spirit, I say, following the Spirit. Someone says, "But Wade, the Spirit can't ever lead you to do anything contrary to the Old Testament." Well, here's the deal. And you've heard me say this over and over and over again. You can't love your wife and commit adultery. You can't love your neighbor and steal his lawnmower. You can't love your coworker and lie about him. See, the thing about the Spirit is the Spirit of God who writes on your heart how you ought to live will take you much deeper than anything written on code or stone. This is what it means to know Christ It's a new Pentecost of the Spirit of God falling on your life. The presence of the living God residing within you. Now, be free. Be free. Be so free that the Spirit of God ever leaves you, leads you to leave Emmanuel. No explanation is needed. You come to me and say, you know, the Spirit's leading me away from our church to go here for the kingdom. Go for it. Go for it. Someone says, all right, well, then the Spirit of God is leading me to leave my wife. Wait a minute. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Husbands, love your wives even as I have loved you. Ephesians 5:25. I just want to ask you a question. Are you loving your spouse like Jesus loves you? Wait, it's so difficult. It's so hard. I can't do it. I can't put up with it anymore. I want to ask you a question. How much did Jesus do for you? Come back when you're sweating blood. And I'll tell you, you've done enough. You say, but Pastor, then that becomes a law. No. No, it doesn't. Because a lot of people won't listen to what I have to say and make their own choices. And I will love them the way Jesus loves me when I don't listen to him and make choices that are unwise. Did you just hear what I said? There are a lot of times that I make choices that are not wise and that are not guided by the Spirit. And Jesus still loves me. But you know what? He always tells me the truth. And when you can be a person who loves somebody enough to be full of grace and truth, then you'll never hesitate to tell the truth while loving them, whether they do what you say or not. This is what it means to be a new covenant believer. And it's the fulfillment of Pentecost. And let me just say, in closing, if you ever get a taste of this, and I am too weak, I'm too impotent, I'm not strong enough in terms of a communicator to even come an iota toward doing justice to this topic. But if you ever get an inkling of what I'm saying, you can never go back. Because if you ever taste law, after knowing the Spirit within you is your freedom, you can never go back. Man, I gave you the whole bale of hay tonight. It's a big bale. My wife said to me, and she's very wise, she said, Wade, you don't leave enough time for questions. And I don't. So I confess, I went too long tonight. Here's a little chart of the differences between the Old Covenant Pentecost and the New Covenant Pentecost. But we do have 3 minutes before we go. And don't be bashful. If you ask a question, make it brief. I'll repeat it so everybody can hear it. And we've got time for maybe one or two. John. Yeah. Yeah.
Their old way of life died.
Oh, good. I like it.
Now, with Judas there, if Judas was there, was his heart of stone? How did God write on his heart of stone?
Well, John asked the question at Pentecost, was Judas there? And if so, how did God write on his heart? And the answer is Judas was not there. He'd already committed suicide in the potter's field and hung himself for 30 pieces of silver that fell around his body when the branch broke. So, he was not there. Now, by the way, in the heavens and earth, in the establishment of Israel as a covenant people, what I'm saying to you is heaven and earth was destroyed in 70 AD. Heaven and earth passed away. But what continues is the word of Jesus Christ. That's what continues. The word of Jesus Christ. That's correct. That's correct. Anybody else have a question? Yes, sir.
The
Yes. Excellent. Okay, great question. The question is, on the 40 days that Jesus was on the earth after the resurrection, apparently he had to ascend. Why was it 40 days? Why wasn't it 41, 42? Why didn't he stay 50 until the day of Pentecost? Tremendous question. And the answer is, if you look throughout Scripture, when God is making a change in the world, there's always periods of 40. And here you have 40 days in the wilderness before his public ministry, 40 days after his resurrection before his ascension, 40 years before the destruction of the temple, 40 years in the Old Testament before they entered the promised land. 40 is always a period of transition. That's exactly right. So, John, I'm going to rename you. I'm going to call you John Echo Burleson. You're a smart guy too, seriously. Every time I ask a question, you always got the answer right there. Back and forth. All right, one final question. Let me ask a question. Up, down like this, sideways like this. Did tonight, in any form or fashion, make sense to you? Up, down? Up, down? Okay, good. All right, good. Good, good. Good. Next week, the Festival of Trumpets. Now hang on, I'm going to give you a little 30-second teaser, and then I want to close in prayer, particularly for the families of the students who lost their lives and the teachers who lost their lives in Florida. What a sad deal. By the way, many of you have asked, do we have security at our church? And the answer is absolutely yes. In fact, exactly. I would say if anybody starts shooting at Emmanuel, just get down on the ground or you'll be killed in the crossfire. Because we've got a lot of people who carry guns, but we are organized. In fact, without naming names, but we have one of the finest men who has trained law enforcement officers for decades, and he is training our guys, and they are positioned throughout, and ladies as well. And it's very organized. These are people are all licensed, and they are all undercover. So anytime you step foot in this building on Sundays, Wednesdays, and so on, we have a security plan in place. And, we don't identify the folks, but you could probably tell just because of earpieces and so on. We just live in a different world, so we'll pray for the folks who lost their lives. But here's the teaser for next week. We are now, I think it's been simple so far. I think next week is also simple. However, we're coming to the place where most evangelical Christians, not all, but most, part with me. I'm going to continue to show you the fulfillment of the next three feasts. They were fulfilled 40 years after Pentecost in the destruction of the temple. You got a taste of it in Luke 22, and I'm going to prove it, I hope, to you. But most evangelicals, Tim LaHaye, others, say that these last three feasts have not yet been fulfilled. They say these last three, trumpets, atonement, tabernacles, are all about the second coming of Jesus Christ. I'm going to show you how they were fulfilled precisely in the same manner in the times of Jesus in the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. However, some of you might ask the question, well, then do you believe in a second coming? And the answer is absolutely. I believe Jesus is coming again. He'll raise the dead. It's a general resurrection. He will judge the wicked and so on. I believe in that. But these festivals and the fulfillment of them are not the reason why I believe in that. And we'll talk about it next week. Let me close in prayer if we can. Father, we do pray for the folks in Florida who've lost their lives. And we ask you, Lord, to be merciful to them, to have your people step up, churches, ministries, to minister the love that you have for people, to the families who've lost loved ones. Lord, I pray for the shooter. Lord, I realize that either he will pay for his own sins or somehow, some way, by your grace, by your Spirit, you'll bring him to repentance and sorrow over his sins. Either way, Lord, whether it be justice or grace in Christ, we know you'll be glorified. So, Lord, we give our lives afresh and anew to you. And as we leave tonight, we are so grateful that we are free because of what you have done. And we say thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great week. See you next Wednesday.